Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's Word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
We're in the book of Esther, in Esther chapter 6. And I almost don't want to read it because it's so good. But we need to read it. Let's do that. Start in verse 1. Verse 1, it says, that night the king could not sleep, so one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Then the king said, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? And the king's servants who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. So the king said, who's in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. The king's servant said to him, Haman is there standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king asked him, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought, which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested and do so for Mordecai the Jew who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you've spoken. So Haman took the robe and the horse, arrayed Mordecai, and led him on horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Can you imagine that? Thus shall it be done for the man whom the king delights to honor. Yeah, anyway. Afterward, Mordecai went back to the king's gate. But Haman hurried to his house mourning and with his head covered. When Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him. While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. Awesome chapter. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that as we're going through this chapter, that you give us a real insight into what your word says that we need to be doing when we're being attacked by our enemies. Lord, we know that you're the one who covers us. You're the one who has our back, and all we have to do is live for you. And Lord, we just pray that you bless the study of your word and ask that you do this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to preface this with this. I'm titling this Honor from God. And obviously, we've got a whole story that's been set up. Haman hates the Jews. Mordecai is a Jew. Mordecai refused to stand before Haman when all the people were commanded to stand before him. He refused to bow before Haman when all the people would bow before him. And Haman hated his guts. Haman hated his guts so much that he wanted him killed, and not only him, but all his people. And obviously, Mordecai's a Jew. You can see the satanic stuff that's going on with that. The Jews have always been persecuted in that way. And I'm not saying that the Jewish nation has always been right and always done the right thing, that Jews have always been right and always done the right thing, but God set his love on those people. And he said, whoever curses them, I'm going to curse. Whoever blesses them, I'm going to bless. And he didn't say it just one time. He said it over and over throughout the Old Testament. And Mordecai has put himself in the position where he's going to curse the people of God. There are times when you are going to have enemies, and the enemies that you have, many times it can be a situation where it's like you can't figure out why they hate you so much. In this case, it's because these are the people of God, and Haman is he's a pagan, and he doesn't like them, and that's the case. And one of the things that we need to remember as Christians is that there are going to be times when we're dealing with non-Christians, and they just don't like you. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians that talks about the fact that you smell like death to those who are dying, but you smell like life to those who are in danger of coming to the Lord. I'm paraphrasing that, or who know the Lord. And so they're reacting out of their spiritual position. Some of you are new Christians, and when I was a new Christian, I thought two things. I thought that when I gave my life to Jesus, that everybody was going to applaud me, including all my non-Christian friends. I thought they were going to, because I was so rowdy before. Then I gave my life to Jesus and things start changing. And so I expected that they would like this, and that's not what they did. What they did was they mocked me. And it was like really quick after I became a believer. And in fact, I was a little taken aback about the whole thing, because they never would have said the things that they said to me when I wasn't a believer, because we would have gone after it, right? And so now they knew that there was a barrier between me and them, and the barrier was what Jesus says about what a Christian's supposed to do and not supposed to do, right? And so they take advantage of that. So those are my non-Christian friends. Some of my non-Christian friends, though, had questions. And so they would come up to me and ask me questions and things like that. I ran with a rowdy crowd. In any case, you had that. The other thing that I thought when I first became a Christian is that all Christians love Jesus, and all Christians are going to do what the Bible says, and all Christians are going to be kind. All Christians are going to be good to you. All Christians are going to be understanding to you. All Christians are going to do that stuff. And for the most part, that's absolutely true, for the most part. But some of the worst enemies I've ever had in my life claim to be Christians. Some of the worst things that have ever been said about me in my life were said by Christians. Some of the biggest lies that have ever been told about me in my life were told by Christians. And so this is one of those things that you have to, you know, as we go through this passage, what you're going to find is that God's got Mordecai's back in this whole thing. And you have to trust that God's got your back no matter what's happening around you, no matter what people are doing or what people are saying. And this is a great passage, and it's a great lesson for that, and it's a great picture of God's sense of humor. this is a hilarious passage. And so actually, I didn't go back and read previous, but in Esther chapter 5, it says that let's start in verse 11. It says, "Then Haman told them of his great riches." He comes back to his friends and his wife Zeresh. "Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, 'Besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared, and tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king. Yet all this avails me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate.' Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, 'Let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king to the banquet.' And the thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made." And what I ended last week was, don't take counsel from dumb people, right? And we've read the end of this chapter, and you see what they do. They flip everything around and say, you're doomed. There's nothing that can be done for you because Mordecai's a Jew. And so, you know, the first thing you see in this passage, in connection with this passage, is that Satan uses wicked counsel to put it into Haman's heart to kill Mordecai miserably. And we've talked about the whole gallows thing. It could possibly be a gallows. More likely, it's just a spike. A 75-foot spike that you would put somebody on and they would be impaled on it. In any case, that's what Satan does. But God has the heart of the king, and he puts it in his heart to honor Mordecai. And that's the next three or four verses. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes." And so you have this situation again, verse 1, it says that that night the king could not sleep. Now this is the night after the banquet. So he's gone to the banquet with Esther, and he's been ignoring Esther for 30 days. Esther comes in and says, "I want to cook you dinner, honey. Bring your boy pal." And so she cooks him dinner, and so that night he can't sleep. Now I don't know why he can't sleep. It may be that he's thinking about what he's done to Esther or not done with Esther, and so he ends up being awake. One of the things that I've found is a guilty conscience can find a time to speak when it's gonna be heard. And a lot of times that can be in the middle of the night. And so in any case, he's up, he's awake, and he can't sleep. And so like most of us, I don't know if you do this, but a lot of times in the middle of the night when I can't sleep, I try to find something boring to read. And so I can't think of anything more boring than a government chronicles. And so he says, "Bring in the government chronicles." And we'll go through and read what the government business has been for the last few years or whatever. In any case, it says it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And we saw that earlier in a previous chapter. Mordecai finds out about it. He overhears the plot. He goes and he makes sure that the king has knowledge of this whole thing because he doesn't want King Ahasuerus to be assassinated. That's what was going to go on. And so he takes care of that whole thing. It says, verse 3, "Then the king said, 'What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?' And the king's servants who attended him said, 'Nothing has been done for him.'" And so the king himself had been saved by Mordecai. The king himself had not given Mordecai any benefit from that. And what God does is brings that to mind to a guy who's not following the Lord. And so this is one of those areas where you can look in your own life, and there are going to be times in your life where you're doing the right thing and you're living in a godly manner. You're doing your job the way that it should be done, and nobody's noticing you. Nobody's noticing you. And you can trust that God is the one who sees you, and God can be is the one who wants to promote you. In any case, the king is up in the middle of the night, and he hears about this whole thing, and so he wants something to be done for Mordecai. A lot of times, I'll wake up in the middle of the night, and like I said, sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night, and I just want to go back to sleep, so I find something really boring to read on my phone, and I'll do that for a while until I get tired enough. Here's another thing that goes on in my life, though, too, is there's a lot of times when God wakes me up in the middle of the night, because it's the only time he can get my attention. I'm all busy all day long, and what he wants to do is spend some time with me. And so many times when I wake up in the middle of the night, what I do is I go right to my Bible. I go, "God, you got something to say to me? You have anything that you want to bring across to me?" It's a really great time to hear from the Lord. Psalm 63:6 says, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." And that's what we should be doing too. Anyway, he just happens to come on the story of Mordecai's faithfulness. And then, you know, and at this point, the king wants to honor him. And that's providence. That's providence. We talked about when we started the book of Esther that it's all about the hand of God in the background, moving things around so that he can bless and protect his people. You know, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. I made this point at the beginning of the study of Esther, and it's this: there is nothing that takes place in a believer's life, great or small, that has not been foreseen, allowed, and ordained by our God. There is no such thing as luck, accident, or chance for a follower of Jesus. God has his hand on our lives, his eyes on our circumstance, and he works all things according to his purpose, just like the verse says. And so this is a great example of that in Mordecai's life. Mordecai knows nothing about this. This is just between God and the king. And he brings this whole thing up. And so he asks, what honor has been given to Mordecai? And the answer is none. And again, what man fails to notice, God brings to the forefront. You're never going to lose when you wait on God for your exaltation. One of the things that we're told in the world is that you're not going to get noticed unless you proclaim your own goodness. And that is not what the Bible says. What the Bible says is something totally different. We need to stop proclaiming our own excellence and let another praise you, and especially if it's God. Psalm 75, 4 through 7 says, I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck, for exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. And so God can take care of me. God can exalt me. God sees the things that I do, and God can change my circumstances based on the fact that he's the one who wants to bless me. He's the one who wants to put me in the position I need to be in. Matthew 6, 3 through 4 talks about this whole thing with giving. It says, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And it talks about that with fasting. Jesus talks about that with fasting. He talks about that with prayer too. I've been a Christian a long time, been in a number of prayer meetings where somebody's praying to, saying that they're praying to God, but they're not actually praying to God. They're praying to everybody in the prayer meeting. And usually it's about their needs and how they need 50 bucks or something like that. Oh God, I just need 50 bucks right now. Would you please, I don't know, put it on the heart of some of your people to maybe reach out and in charitable kindness, you know, that kind of stuff. That is not a prayer to God if you're doing it in front of people. That's a prayer to the people, right? And so people do that all the time. And Jesus said, don't do your praying to be seen of men. You go into the secret place, you go into the inner rooms, you go into your closet, and you pray to God in secret, and God will reward you openly. And he says the same thing about giving. Don't you do a charitable deed to be seen by people. Oh, look at what I'm... I was at a pastor's meeting this one time, and this was in another state, so this would never happen in Washington. But I was in a pastor's meeting this one time, and they were talking about doing some deal where they were going to do an outreach and that kind of thing, and a guy was there and asking for money for it. And so the guy who had invited him said, well, I'll just get the giving going. And so he pulls out his wallet, takes out a $20 bill, literally does this, snaps the $20 bill, and then puts it in an offering bag that they were gonna pass around. And so went around to every guy, and they all put something in it. And when it came to me, I just handed it to the next guy, because I'm not being manipulated by that kind of nonsense. That's giving to be seen of men. If I want to give to that whole thing, I'll do it in private, and I don't like that kind of stuff. That's why you don't hear me talking about giving unless we're in a passage that deals with it. Giving is something that Christians are supposed to do, but sometimes you, when you turn on the TV or when you go to certain churches, you think that's the only thing that Christians are supposed to do. Right? And that is not how it goes. And so, you know, when you look at the things that are going on in your life, the things that you're doing, you don't need to promote yourself. God is the one who lifts up one and puts down another. You don't have to do it yourself. You can allow God to do it. You know, it's like we got a big church here. A lot of people are doing things around here. I don't see all of you. And there are times when you're going to be overlooked by me, because I'm kind of one of those guys that I've just got tunnel vision, and so you're going to be overlooked by me, but you're never going to be overlooked by God, and God's got my number, and God's got the number of everybody else on staff here. God's got our numbers, and he can be the one who promotes you. This is something I grew up in a large church. And I felt like I didn't get noticed a whole lot. I was like the young guy. and I didn't get noticed a whole lot. And God was, I never said anything to anybody, and God was always faithful to be the one to put me in the positions that I needed to be put in. Things that I had been, things that I prayed about, things that I wanted to do, he was always faithful to do that. I never had to toot my own horn. And so it's a good thing to keep in mind. Mordecai could have been bitter about the fact that he saved the king's life and nobody did anything for him. No recognition at all. And yet what God was doing was he was holding that. It's kind of like he's, you know, playing cards. You keep your hands secret until you get to the end. And so he was holding back on that whole thing because he was going to use it in the life of Mordecai, not just Mordecai, but all of the Jews. And so you have verses 4 through 11. Now our Haman is used to exalt Mordecai. So he comes early. It says verse 4. So the king said, "Who's in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said to him, "Haman is there standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." And so he comes early to petition the king to execute Mordecai, and he got there before others could bring their business to court. He wants to be the first guy on the docket, basically, so that he can get this whole thing done. It looks like the king may still be in his bed at this point, because he asked for Haman to come in. The king's not in the court in a place. You remember when Esther comes into the court, she sees the king across the court? Well, that's not where he's at. This guy Haman has to be brought into a room with the king. And so it looks like the king may still have been in his bed. And so he is so impatient to honor Mordecai that he asks who's in the court that can implement what he wants to do. Imagine Haman's pride when he's admitted to the king's bedroom. The king so wants to talk to me. I'm so special, you know, that kind of thing. But what he's doing is he's coming there to trash Mordecai and to get him killed. You know Proverbs 6, 16 through 19? This is a great one. It says, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." And so Haman's there to do all the things that God, you could literally go through every single one of those things, and it applies to Haman. He's there to do all the things that God hates. This is a great verse for Christians. These are things that we should never be involved with. You don't go around with a proud look. You don't go around, you know, being haughty about stuff. What do you have that wasn't given to you? Is something that we need to keep in mind. A lying tongue. So most Christians don't go and tell flat out lies. They just tell half truths, which is a whole lie. That's why, you know, when you're in court and you are put under oath, the oath goes, "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." That's why we have that, because people have a tendency to leave things out or to magnify things that go along with their agenda and that kind of stuff. And that's not what we're supposed to be involved with. Hands that shed innocent blood. We don't usually go around killing people. That's what Haman wants to do here. A heart that devises wicked plans, scheming to get the things that you want or the things that you want to do.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday morning service times are 7:30, 9:15, and 11:15, and our Sunday evening service is at 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today, and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.